Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
An idol is something in your life that you place before God. It is the belief that something or someone in your life will bring you the fulfillment and the joy that only God can bring. If you're chasing after something that you think is going to give you lasting joy and happiness, then you've got an idol in your life. You've got an idol in your life.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And then he says in verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I hope that over the last several weeks, as we have gone through the specific sins of anger and pride and grumbling and critical spirit and unbelief, as we have looked at those sins, I hope that you have heard that the good news is that our God will never give you something beyond your ability. The Scripture speaks of this often, over and over and over. And the question that I'm going to ask you today is, are you overcoming? Or are you falling prey to the temptation of the enemy? Are you overcoming in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we look at these sins, this last sin that I want us to look at is the sin of idolatry. It's found in verse 7. He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and they stood up to play. What is Paul quoting here? What passage of Scripture, what scene from Israel is he quoting here? Well, I want you to turn, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10 and go to Exodus chapter 32. These are exciting times in Israel's history. They've just been delivered. Moses has gone up to the Mount Sinai, to receive the two tablets, to receive the law. He is gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And in verse 18, notice what it says of chapter 31. 31:18, and when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. I want you to notice something really important here. Moses has been there 40 days, 40 nights. The people are getting impatient. And at the greatest point of temptation, at the point where they can't take it anymore, I'm telling you, God is finished with Moses, and he's about to send Moses down. He's about to send him down. If these folks would just wait one more moment, just a few more hours, Moses will come down. But the Scripture says they don't wait. In that great moment, what they decide to do is they decide to create for themselves another God. Because where is their God? Notice, chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Well, I tell you what's become of him. He's about to come down off that mountain. And if they just wait, they would know. If they would just wait. Folks, if you would just wait. If you're going through a time in your life, a struggle, a temptation, a heartache, just wait, because He's coming. He's coming. He's going to relieve you of your stress. He's going to relieve you of your duress. He's going to relieve you of that temptation. He's on His way down. Don't miss it. The moment you sin, isn't that right? Listen, the moment you sin, God shows up, right? Instead of showing up with the victory of God, He comes with the conviction of God. And folks, we miss the victory. Instead, we get the conviction. He's on His way. He's on His way to you. He wants you to know that He's just a moment away. Please wait. But they don't do that. They don't wait. I mean, they're saying, come, make us a God who'll go before us. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, the mouthpiece of Moses, instead of saying, what in the world do you think you're asking me to do? How could I do this thing? What do you mean? Let's make another God. Let's make an idol. Instead, look at his first response. The response that Aaron makes. Okay, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people tore off the gold rings in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. And they said, notice what they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And notice, the people sat down to eat, drink, and they rose up to play. Folks, they weren't playing football and they weren't throwing the frisbee. The scripture says they rose up to play. He is saying, listen, they rose up. And they walked in immorality and impurity. They bargained for another God. They bargained for another God. Made themselves an idol and said, this is our God. You say, you know what? I've never done that. Well, you know what? I'm just going to tell you. I've seen how some of us treat our trucks. You'd think they were the idols of the heart. How we'll take care of the stuff of this world and we won't take care of the spiritual business in our home, in our marriage, in our lives. Come on, think about it, folks. I've never said it, but have you ever lived it? Have you ever lived, this is my God? You see, well, they want someone to do some specific things for them. Listen, where has happened to this Moses? This is our God. He's the one who's brought us up out of the land of Egypt. He's the one that's going to bring us and take us to where we need to go. He's the one who's going to give us peace. So we're going to give a peace offering to him, a burnt offering. He's the one that's going to fulfill our needs. This is what I need. And I want to tell you, that's what an idol is. An idol is something in your life or someone in your life that you place before God. It is the belief that something or someone in your life will bring you the fulfillment and the joy that only God can bring. If you're chasing after something that you think is going to give you lasting joy and happiness, then you've got an idol in your life. You've got an idol in your life. It is loving something or someone more than you love God. It is being more loyal to something or someone more than God. If you have these two kinds of characteristics in something or someone in your life, you have an idol. You're an idolater. I'm an idolater. Folks, as I look at this passage of Scripture and I think of the propensities in my own life for idolatry, I speak to my life today. See, oftentimes we look at these things in our lives and we're controlled by them. Since the job is my idol, if the job's going good, I feel good. But if it's going bad, I'm just rotten. See, an idol can be anything. It can be an image of God. It can be an image of another God. We see this in other cultures. We see this in India and we see this in China. You see the little gods on the shelves and they're their gods. And you say, that's why we think that, well, we're not idolaters because we don't have any of those in our house. No, but you got them in your garage. Right? Yeah. Got them in our garage. And that's what I hear what I'm saying. Was the gold that they had in their ears wrong to have? No. Matter of fact, when you look at them coming out of Egypt, the Egyptian laid the gold on them. I mean, one moment they're slaves in this land, the next moment their hands are filled with gold. I mean, they're throwing the gold, they're throwing the cattle, they're giving them everything, and they're going out not as slaves, but as merchants. Wealthy people. There's nothing wrong with that gold. God had given them. It was gifts from God. But then the gift became the calf. The gift became the idol. When they threw them off their ears and they said, I'm going to use this gold to find the fulfillment in my life that I've always been looking for. It became an idol and they became idolaters. There's nothing wrong with relationships, but I'm going to tell you, if the relationship controls you, it's an idol. There's nothing wrong with having a job. Is that right? No, we need to have jobs. We need to provide for our family. We need to save up for our children. But the moment that it begins to control you and it becomes the source of your emotions and your demeanor and the way you feel and the source of your happiness, it becomes an idol. It can be your bank account, your pocketbook. It can be your relationship, your spouse, your children. It's amazing to me how we can set up the idols for our children and let our children get away with the things that they get away with. It's because they're idols in our lives. We look at the house, the land, the car, the boat, the stuff of life, the pet, leisure, your time off. Folks, it could be anything, anything that you think is the source of your happiness. I've told the story before about the man who was the Elvis fan. He was an Elvis fan. Read about him in a People magazine one day. Showed a picture of his house. He had Elvis memorabilia all up and down his stairs because he didn't have any other place to put it. He named his first son Elvis Aaron Presley. And one day his wife said, "I have had enough of Elvis. It's either me or Elvis." You know what the guy said? "Bye. I'll take Elvis over you." And she left him. You say, "Well, I've never done anything like that." Well, folks, idolatry is subtle. It is a subtle thing that just comes on you and you don't even know it comes on you. I mean, it's just something that you just hold in your heart and you cherish it. And if something else is going to come in its way, there's no way. And by God, if it's even God, He's not going to come in the way of that. He's not going to come in the way of my clubs or my organizations or my sports or my school or any of these things. He's not going to get in the way of my job and my career. Well, what you've just said is when God says, "Listen, it's me or Elvis or me or your hobby or me or your job," you say to God, "Bye, God. Bye. I'm happy here." And you think you're happy. You think you've got fulfillment. You think you have joy. But you will come up short. Because the Bible says that those who barter for another god, their sorrows will be multiplied. I want to ask you, are we bartering for other gods today? Are we bartering? Something or someone in your life you love more than you love God. You know, it's interesting when you think about the whole definition of idolatry. Paul speaks of this. It's very, very sobering. See, because in some ways he speaks of idolatry as demon worship. He says an idol is nothing. It's what the idol represents. So when a person sacrificed to the idol, Scripture says he was sacrificing to the demon. So that if you live for pleasure, if you live for stuff, the Scripture says you're really living for the enemy. Very serious. So what happens is instead of following after God, we follow after the gods of this world. And I want to ask you, who are you following after today? Who are you following? Who has your heart? What has your heart? Turn to Acts chapter 17. Very graphic illustration of this in Athens. Athens is a city with many idols. They had an idol for everything. I mean, they had a god for every single thing you could think about. Matter of fact, they even had an idol to something they didn't even know, just in case they missed something. They called it an idol to the unknown god, just in case we missed one. Okay? And so that's what they worship, to the unknown god, just in case, you know. We don't know who he is, but... And the Scripture says he's over on this bank of a hill, and the Scripture says he's waiting for the mission team. He's waiting for them in Athens. His spirit's being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he began reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some of them were saying, "What does this idol babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was speaking of the resurrection in Jesus. And they brought him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus is an arena where folks just came to talk about new philosophies. Matter of fact, the Scripture says in verse 21 that all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Folks, if you've got a desire for something new, some new doctrine, some new teaching, folks, you need to get back to the newness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," now watch this, verse 22, "I observe that you are very religious in all respects." I look at these idols and he says, "I see you're religious," but that's not the word he uses. You go to the Greek language, it's a compound word of two words. The first word in that compound word is demon, and the second is fear. He literally says, I see that you are demon fearers. You are demon worshipers. When I look at the idols, when I look at the idols of your day, when I look at the idols of history, when I see those things that people bow down to, they're not bowing down to an idol because an idol is nothing. They're bowing down to the demon of hell. Idolatry is a very serious sin. I want to ask you, what is your idol? What is it in your life that you think is going to bring you happiness and joy? And you get it and you realize it didn't. Why is that? Because these idols, they promise nothing. They promise nothing. It's just we chase after them. In some ways, folks, your idolatry is demon worship. It's a very serious thing. And the consequences are serious. You notice in Exodus 20, verse 1, the Ten Commandments. You don't need to turn there. Idolatry brings generational bondage. Exodus 21 says, you shall have no other gods before you, and you shall make for yourself no graven image, and you shall not serve them. Why? Because he says, I'm a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In other words, the scripture says if you're an idolater, if you chase after other things more than you chase after God, that you don't love God. And so the scripture says as a result of your idolatry, he says that he'll visit that iniquity on your next generation, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, third and fourth generation. Idolatry is a very serious thing. Idolatry robs you of God's blessings. When you go to Deuteronomy 28, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with great things if you'll obey me and make sure you don't serve the gods of this world. Make sure you don't put up idols in your heart. Then he says in 28, if you go after these other things and if you disobey me, do you know what will happen? He says, you'll be cursed. Your breadbasket will be cursed. Your offspring will be cursed. And you can go on and read the consequences of idolatry. But I want to tell you, in all of this, there is great news today. That we have a God who says, listen, if you'll just seek me first, if you'll seek me first, the blessings of heaven will come down upon you. If you'll just turn your face toward me, I'll do that for you. You know, idolatry is it robs you of God's blessings. Obedience, it opens the floodgates of God's blessings. Idolatry, it identifies the true nature of your life, but obedience will also identify the nature of Christ in your life. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who by the way is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, if there is immorality or impurity or covetous in your life, and we all sin, okay? We all mess up, right? I'm talking about the patterns of life here. I mean, if there's a pattern of covetousness, a pattern of immorality, a pattern of impurity, the scripture says you're an idolater. Okay? I'm not talking about some of you who are really trying. You're really seeking God. You're seeking His face. And you kind of fall. I'm not talking about that. So please hear what I'm saying today. Okay? I'm talking about some of you here who just continue to walk in your rebellion and continue to walk in your sin. It's become an idolatry. Folks, you know, it's one thing to mess up, it's another to keep on in it. And folks, if you're in it today, you can be free today. You're absolutely, totally free. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Familiar passage of Scripture to some of us. Verse 9, unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, period. That's what Scripture says. If you're a drunkard or alcoholic, you don't go to heaven, it says. If you're a swindler or a homosexual or effeminate or adulterer or a fornicator or idolater, you don't go to heaven. You don't inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. And such were some of you. In other words, if some have been freed from their homosexuality and are no longer homosexuals, or adulterers are no longer adulterers, or idolaters are no longer idolaters, or fornicators or effeminate or drunkards or revilers or swindlers are no longer such. Why? Because they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And I want to tell you, that's good news. It's good news. Because today you might say, you know what, I've been an idolater. I've been an adulterer, and I've been a homosexual, or I'm a homosexual now, or I'm effeminate, or I'm these things. But you give me hope today, because the Scripture says that God comes to cleanse you and wash you and sanctify you. That's the reason for the cross. It's the reason for the cross. See, idolatry, we all have the propensity for this. But I want to tell you, you got the Spirit of God in your life. You have the propensity for righteousness and godliness and holiness. And the question I got to ask you today, who will you choose today? What will you choose? Will you choose the living God today? See, how do we escape the snare? Well, first of all, you confess and you repent of your idolatry. That's just the basic two-step, right? Confess, repent. And I just said, God, I'm going to confess to you. I have had idols in my heart this week. I've had idols in my life this week. Or my life is characteristic of idolatry. Lord, I've bowed down to my schedule. And I've not spent the time with my family, with you, that I need to spend. You're not first. Something else is first in my life. So what I want to do is I want to repent of that, and then what I want to do is I want to make Him first in my life. I want to bow to His Lordship. I want to bow to His Lordship. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 2. You know, you kind of wonder sometimes, why have I drifted so far away? Why am I not experiencing what I've experienced in the past? You know, when I first came to Christ, it was such a wonderful experience. But now I've lost it. Why have I lost it? Why isn't it there anymore? Why isn't there this excitement about who He is and what He's doing and what He can do? Why is everybody else excited and I'm not? Well, the Scripture says, listen, verse 2, I know your deeds, chapter 2, verse 2, and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. He's no longer first in your life. In other words, the job has become the idol. The money has become the God, your God. It's become the golden calf that says, this is going to lead me to happiness. This is going to lead me to the promised land. And what happens is we lose perspective. And what happens is we put our eyes on the stuff and the things of this world. And also we wake up and realize, I don't love God like I used to love Him. I've left my first love. And so the Scripture says, in this passage of Scripture, you've got to remember where you've fallen, and you've got to repent, and then you've got to do the first deeds. And He says, if you don't do this, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. In other words, I'm going to remove your light. I'm going to remove your influence. You're not going to have the influence that you once had. So He says, repent and turn and find the influence again. Find the life. Find the love again. Find the first love that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure He is first in your life. A third thing that we must do is we got to find our greatest joy in the things of the kingdom. Isn't it so easy to find the joy of life in the raise or in the touchdown or in the team win? And we find so much joy in the success of the world. And folks, we miss out on the true success of the kingdom of God. And so He says, you find your greatest joy in the things of the kingdom. And then you determine the true value of the temporal. What is the temporal? This is temporal right here. Your carton's temporal. Your clothes are temporal. The cars out there in the parking lot, they're temporal. You know, folks, it's deteriorating. Your body is deteriorating. It's growing older and older. And so, folks, we need to see the value of the temporal, which is, the value is not very high. Gold will burn one day. We'll lose it all one day. So I determine the true value of the temporal, and I determine the true value of the eternal, which is the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in my soul and other people's souls, and that I choose to invest my life in the spiritual as I forsake the temporal. And that doesn't mean I forsake my job. It doesn't mean I get rid of those kinds of things. It just means that in my heart, I no longer bow down to them. No longer bow down to them. I bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to close with this one. A certain ruler questioned Him, saying, chapter 18, verse 18, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Well, I've not done that one. Don't murder. I've never murdered anybody. Do not steal. Pretty honest guy. Do not bear false witness. Honest, and I don't speak evil of other people. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, I've done that. And he said, yeah, all these things I've kept from my youth. I've done all these things. And Jesus, when he heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. In other words, there's something lacking in your life. You need to sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor. And then you're going to have treasure in heaven, and you'll come and you'll follow me. You won't follow that stuff anymore. You'll follow me. He heard these things. He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we've left our homes and we followed you. And he said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time, and in the age to come, he will receive eternal life. Folks, do you see what he says? You leave these things. He says, I'm going to give you much more than that in this time, right now. And then in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. Are you willing today to forsake the idols of your life or be like the rich man that says, I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to let go of my pride. I'm not going to let go of my anger. I'm not going to let go of my critical spirit. I'm not going to let go of the stuff of this world. I'm going to continue to pursue. Well, no matter what you do to me, God, or no matter where, I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to pursue these things. Well, I'm going to tell you, you keep on being unhappy and miserable. You go on and keep being unhappy and miserable and unfulfilled. Because I'll tell you, there's good news today. Destroy the idol and bow to him, and you'll find the joy of the Lord like never before. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Idolatry, subtle. So subtle. I know it's subtle in my life. Seen it. So I know what it's like to die to success in ministry. Know what it's like to die to dreams and visions. And then one day bow back down to them. What are you bowing to today? What are you bowing to? You know, there's some that just are so miserable, so unhappy because of the circumstances around their life. And you know what? I'm convinced that the reason why some of us stay so miserable in this life is because He's not our God. And He wants to be your God. Do you know Him today, church? Do you know Him in an intimate, growing way? Today can be your day to smash the idols of your life and to find Him in Him alone. Well, you know, the Lord just desires to speak into your heart and life. Listen, He desires to bless you. Please hear what I'm saying. He desires to give you gifts, good gifts. We just can't turn the gifts into idols. And maybe that's what you've done. And all you have to do is to say, God, today I've taken the gift that you've given me and I've turned it into an idol. And Lord, today I submit to you and I lay this idol down today. And Lord, I just ask that you'd spring up within me a Jesus first attitude and spirit. God first. Not my stuff. Not my career. Not my job. Not my car. Not my land. Not any of these things. Oh God, I want you as my God. And I submit to you. Lord, right circumstances in my eyes will no longer be my God. But you will. Because you alone satisfy.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.